If I ask you guys two things about God. If you're a Christian, I would assume, assumption usually is not a good thing, but I would assume you would raise your hand. If you believe in God, and I said, God is the most high person ever. And if you're a God, you probably will raise your hand and say, yes, God is God. He's supernatural. He's divine. He is not like anyone else or anything else we've ever seen. And you will raise your hand. And if I ask you a second question, I said, do you believe that God is good? And I assume most of you would raise your hand as well. You said, yeah, God is good. And God, that's part of the reason why I believe in Jesus. Because he's so good that I have eternal life through him. That I will spend eternity with him in heaven. And as a Christian, I know that God is always for my good and do good for me. But here's the thing. Once in a while, I think those two truths that we hold dear to our hearts get challenged in life. Sometimes things happen around us, challenge those two truths. Is God really God and is God really good? What we see around our lives raises those challenges to what we believe as core truth about who God is. I think about sometimes, especially when we look around our lives and see people around us that don't believe in God. Or even evil people, but somehow their lives turn out to be really good. Good things happen to bad people. We see that around us in our lives, and we see that in the world, good things happen to bad people, and it challenges our thought about God. It's like, God, are you really God? Are you really good? How can these bad people have such a good life? I think about sometimes, those of you who are in school, maybe there's a popular guy, a popular girl. I just used a girl example. She is very popular. Everyone wants to be her friend. Everyone wants to do whatever she does. She said jump, and you say how high. No one dares to say anything against her. Because if you're on her bad side, no one else will come hang out with you. You know the movie is an old movie called Mean Girls. I guess you watched it already. There are some girls that are very mean, and yet they have a lot of friends. The mean girls happen to have all the friends, all the nice dresses, the nice cars, the nice boyfriends. And here you are thinking, I'm being a good Christian girl. I don't ever do bad things to people. I don't ever talk bad about people. I love people. But how come I'm not as popular as that girl? How come I don't have all those good things that this girl has? You wonder, how can good things happen to these bad people? Is God really good? Or those of you who are in school, you come across a guy that never studied. He's smart, but he never studies. Whatever test comes around, he just goes cheap. Well, for whatever reason, the teacher never found out about this guy. And in the eyes of teachers, this guy is very, very smart. This guy is very, very capable. But behind the teacher's back, he cusses, he cheats, he's annoying. And yet, all these great things happen. And here you are, a good Christian, having integrity in your study, in your homework, and you do your best in everything that you've given your best, and you try to at your best not to use words that guy does. But for whatever reason, your teacher never noticed that, your friends never noticed that, you're running for ASB. That guy got the position over you. You wonder, God, how can good things happen to bad people? Everyone else at school know that this guy is a jerk. But how come you don't know that he's a jerk? How come you bless him with a position that I've been praying for, I've been asking my whole youth group praying for me for? And for those of us who are adults, I think about for a few of us who are parents, we serve God, and we go to church, we be faithful to God, and we wonder, God, how come my kids are not like somebody else's kids? How come somebody else's kids, their parents don't go to church often, and yet those kids are staying with God? And here I am, doing everything that you told me to do, and yet my kids are not. You know, I struggled with something like this very early on in my ministry life. When I was studying in seminary, I remember thinking this. I said, God, how come those, a lot of the popular churches around the country, not all of them, okay, let me say that. Preface, not all the churches that are big are bad, okay? But there are a few churches that I know that they're teaching wrong doctrine. They are not preaching the message of Jesus Christ. They're not preaching for the Bible, and yet the guy who's up there is very dynamic, and as a result of that, draws thousands of people. Their church are growing. I remember thinking that thought in my head while I was studying in seminary. I say, God, is it really worth it to do the gospel work faithfully and no one notice? Or is it better to be a dynamic speaker that is not teaching the Bible and yet I'm drawing all these people? Seems to me that God, good things happen to these bad people. Even when they're not teaching the Word of God, their church is growing. But here I know that there are people, brothers and sisters that I knew of, faithfully serving every single Sunday. And yet the church never grew. They stay at 50. They stay 100. Some even stay at 20. Why does good things happen to bad people? I don't know if you ever thought about that. And maybe perhaps you, when you come to that point of when your faith is being challenged that way, you're wondering, yeah, why does that happen? Is it worth it for us to stay Christian? Because it seems like all these people are getting all the good stuff with doing the bad thing, and here I am, staying, remaining focused and faithful to God, and nothing seems to be prospering in my life. Today in the psalm that we just read, Psalm 73, the psalmist had the exact same situation. And he felt probably the exact same way you and I have felt. But as we look at this psalm, we see that he encountered God in a very powerful way, and at the end, he came to a sweet conclusion. Why does good things happen to bad people? Is it really worth it for me to stay faithful to God and stay faithful as a Christian in all that I do and think? Or is it better just give it all up and just inherit these great success? Psalm 73, if you have a Bible with you, I don't have a PowerPoint today. So if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, or welcome to you, can give you a Bible. Or if you have a phone, you can take it out. I'll be preaching from Psalm 73 from NIV, okay? This psalm, unlike the previous psalms that we have all we've heard the past few weeks, is actually not from David. This psalm in the beginning says it's a psalm of Asaph. He was a worship leader. He was assigned by David to be a choir master, to lead worship in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple. So he wrote this. It is his encounter. From Psalm 73, verse 1, here's what it says. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. The psalmist started right off saying something that he knows is true, just like you and I know is true. He said, surely God is good to Israel. God is good to his people, right? He knows that. He believed that. He says, especially those who are pure in heart, if they stay pure. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Welcome to you. Especially to those who are pure in heart, those who yearn to do the right thing before God, of course God is going to be good to them. The psalmist, Asaph, believed in that. He held that as the conviction of his. But here's the problem. Verses 2 to 3 says this. But as for me, the worship leader, the choir master, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. What caused him to stumble? What caused him to almost slip and slip up? Verse 3, he saw something. His eyes saw something. Here's what it says. For I envied the arrogant. Verse 3, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph saw the success of those who are evil. He saw how great those people were, even though they were doing evil, very much like you and I, walking around the world, we saw people who are not Christians, yet they have making millions of dollars. People who are not following their faith, who are not being good, faithful Christian, are successful in the eyes of the world. And he saw three particular things that makes him very, very angry. Three things that makes him even jealous and envious. of these people who are evil, the wicked people he called. Verse 4 is one thing he said, he saw these people. Verse 4 and 5, and perhaps you've seen the same thing in people's lives around you. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from burdens common to man. They are plagued by human ills. They are not plagued by human ills. The psalmist Asa said, when I'm looking around, when I look at the people who are against God, people who are wicked, who are evil, their lives have no struggles. Their body, they're doing so well that their bodies are healthy, and ESV, it says they're fat. That means they have extra food to eat, they have no worries, they're free from the burdens. And here you are, being faithful to God, living your day in and day out, following what Jesus called us to do, and yet your life looks nothing like that. These people are prosperous. That's the first thing we see. These people were prosperous. They're successful. They don't get sick. They are not plagued by human ills. They have no worries. How many of you would like a life like that? No worries, no stress, no sickness. Well, we all know we experience that, and yet there are people who are against God, are experiencing every single one of those things, are prosperous. And Asa said, how can it be? I wish I had that. Prosperity was the first thing he saw from those people. Second thing he saw from those people, verse 6, another P, therefore, pride. Pride. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence, and from their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limit. They scoff, they speak with malice, and in their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Not only are they prosperous, they're successful, they are also prideful. While they're enjoying all the success, you would think that they would give tribute and give credit to God and say, wow, God gave me these great things. But instead, on their neck, they carry a necklace of pride. They say, look at me. I do the wrong thing and God bless me. Isn't that great? And their mouth, they're talking against people, talking against God. How many of you know a guy named El Chapo? You guys know who that is? All right, who's El Chapo?
Drug cartel guy.
He recently escaped prison, and then he was caught. This guy owned billions of dollars by doing drug trafficking and human trafficking. He owned his own submarines. That's how wealthy this guy is.
Mansions.
And so he got caught once, he escaped. He got caught twice, he escaped again. And then if you know Sean Penn, he's the actor, somehow got access to him, and they did a little interview. And he said, I thank God for helping me to escape prison. God is the one that helped me. God wanted me to get out of prison. When I think of him, I think of this verse. These wicked, evil people give the credit to God for doing their business, their evil things, and yet there are, our chapel is not the only one. We all know the people who are doing wrong things, and yet they're very prideful of it. They're very arrogant about it. You know, God will never, if God is there, I'll deal with him later. So not only are these people prosperous, they're prideful. Here's the third P, verse 10 to 11. They are very popular. Everybody loves them. Verse 10, therefore their people turn to them and drink of waters in abundance. And they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? And this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Those successful people, prideful people, people who are against God, many times they are the popular people. Everyone rallies around them because they are thinking the exact same thing we're thinking. They're doing the wrong thing and they're being blessed. Why should I submit myself to God and be bounded by commandments of God? Why don't I just do what they do? And these people flock to these evil people and say, how can God know? Does God even know what's going on? So these people are prosperous, they are prideful, and they are popular. And if we are honest, and we are truly honest, we all like some of those, don't we? We want to be successful. We want everyone to know that we're good. And we want to be popular. And Asa, when he looked at these people, this is the reason why he's envious of them. He saw the prosperity, he saw these people. And verse 13, here's where Asa had a lot of issue. He said this, when he looked at the success, look at the popularity of these people. Verse 13 to 16, he had a struggle. He has this battle within his heart. He says this, look at verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued, I've been punished every morning. He said, in his heart he said, it's all a waste of time that I've kept my heart pure. Maybe God doesn't care that my heart is pure. Maybe he's not just good to those whose hearts are pure. Maybe God will be good to those who are not pure as well. I must have wasted my time washing my hands in this. I may be wasting my time obeying God. Because my life looked nothing like those people. My life, I've been taunted by burdens. I've been stressed out. I've been sick. He said, I've even been punished every morning. Whether it's physical or emotional, we don't know. But for whatever reason, Asa is not experiencing the good that the bad people are experiencing. Here he said, what can I do? What should I do? Maybe it's not worth it to be a Christ follower. It's not worth it to be a God-fearer. Verse 15, he said, but I can't say that. Because if I say that out loud, I will influence other people. He said, I would have betrayed your children. You would influence a young generation. If I say that out loud while I'm leading worship, being a choir master, I would have caused these people to stumble. So here you can just get a sense, Asa had no idea what to do. I see these people being successful. I want to be successful. And there's no way I can turn to explain this. And verse 16 he says, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. In ESV or NASB it says that it was wearisome. It is so tiring. He's come to a place where God, he just throws his hands up and is like, God, I don't know how to explain this. It doesn't make any sense to me. And in fact, I don't even know if I can follow it anymore. Here is a man of God, a worship leader, a choir master, looking at the world's success and said, how could it be? And he has no answer to it. But here's what happened. Verse 17. Verse 17 is where the turning point is. Verse 17 is where the focus of this passage. Don't miss it. It's very short. Here's what Asaph did. He said, it's been oppressive to me. It'd be wearisome to me to think about why all these things happen. Until, verse 17, I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I enter into the sanctuary of God. It is such a small sentence, but here is the solution. Here is the answer to all these questions about why good things happen to bad people. He got the answers by entering into the sanctuary of God. You know, back in those days, it's not like here. It's not like in the New Testament when Christ died. We can experience Christ's presence anywhere. We can go home. We can experience Christ's presence. We can be here. The Holy Spirit listens. We get God's presence anywhere. But back in the Old Testament days, it was in a temple. It was in a tabernacle where the sanctuary of God is. That's where you can feel the presence of God. And here Asa, who is frustrated, who is mad, who is envious, who is jealous, chose to come before God. He chose to come before God. Think about when you come to church. Think about you when you enter into God's presence many times. We think we need to have it all perfect. We need to have it all sinless. We need to have it all non-messy. Because we feel like if I come to God with all these sins and guilt and shame in my life, I come to church, God's not going to meet me. But look at Asa. He is angry. He is bitter. He is jealous. He is envious of this situation. And yet, the one thing he did was he run right to God. He entered into the presence of God. Our nature is to run away from God. What we love to do when we don't have answers from God, we decide to run away. We think that if we just run away on our own, we can figure it all out, get it all perfect, And we come before God and say, God, we're good. But Asaph entered into the presence of God. He entered in there to get to know God. He come directly before God. He come to worship Him. He comes to sacrifice Him. That's what you do in the temple. You sing to God. You come to know God. You enter into a relationship. He engaged God with all these anger, bitterness, and envy in his heart. He comes and said, God, that's where I'm at. I need answers. You know, there's nothing you've learned so far in the book of Psalms, it's that the psalmists tell us, we can all enter into the sanctuary of God. God is always welcoming us to do that. You know why I wonder why there are 150 chapters of Psalms? It is by far the longest book with the most chapters. When I think about that, I think my suspicion, I mean, it's not gospel truth, is that God wants us to learn to enter into His presence. Because in every single one of these 150 Psalms, it doesn't tell us a truth. But it gives us an example how someone who is hurt, someone who is angry, come before God, and at times someone who is happy and joyful, enter into God's presence and be blessed by God. And that's what Asaph did. He chose not to run away, but he chose to run toward God, into His presence. You know, when I think of for most of us here, you know, we live in the 21st century, when we look at this verse, he entered the sanctuary of God, I think it's easy to think very individualistically. Meaning, when you read that, you say, oh, he's talking about going home, go to his closet, open up a Bible, spend some quiet time with God. That's what we think, right? Entering the presence of God is a very individual, private thing. But here's the thing. When Asaph entered into the sanctuary of God, the tabernacle, I can guarantee you that he's not the only person there. There will be people sacrificing on the outside, outer court. There will be people singing worship to God. He would have been hearing all these things about God and smelling the incense that was burned up to God. And I believe there's a reason why God called each one of you to be here every Sunday and for me to be here every Sunday, not just to preach. It is because there will always be a point in our lives that we need to hear about God's presence from other people. There will be one of you that come next Sunday that you don't feel like worshiping God, and while we're singing a song, God will use that to remind you of who God is. There's going to be a time that I will come here. I'm not ready to worship God, but I'm here. And God will open up using one of your prayer, a smile, an encouragement to meet me where I'm at. This is why it's so important for all of us to be here. Not because you can't get a better worship song at home. Not because you can't hear better preaching than me. You can get all of that on YouTube. But there's something about corporately coming together that God intends for us to enter into His presence so we can pick up the one who is falling, pick up the one who is struggling. This is why your attitude coming to worship is so important, because there may be one of us who is like Asaph right here that needed to hear the Word of God. Needed you to model worship for Him when that person cannot worship on his own. In his heart, he's bitter, he's jealous. He said, but when we are singing together, the voice of God, he hears that. He was reminded why God, who God is and why God is good. There are three things that happen. I believe the reason what changes when we enter the sanctuary of God. Every time when we enter into the presence of God, three things happen. The rest of the psalm tells us that. First thing that happens, when we worship God, when we really come to engage with God's presence, first thing happens is this. It changes our perspective. It changes our view of life. Look at what it says in verse 17. When until Asaph entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Asaph finally realized of what he's no longer looked at these people's lives from an earthly perspective, but he started looking at it from a heavenly perspective. Look at verse 18. These people who seemingly to be very successful in this world. Asaph realized as he hears who God is, and he reminded who God is, he realized their final destiny. Verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. And as a dream, when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasy. All of a sudden, Asaph was focused on what's happening in these people's life right now. When he entered into the presence of God, it changes his perspective. He started looking at these things as, maybe these people won't have this success forever. In fact, one day God had designed judgment upon these wicked people that all of these would be like a dream. Verse 20, the imagery of a dream. All good and bad dreams will come to an end, right? You will wake up one day and all that you were dreaming will go away and become fantasy. And the same thing is true. And God said, I am an eternal God. What happens right now will not be for forever. Try to think of this yourself. Think about when you're 3 years old. Think of the agony that you have for crying out when you're hungry. It was probably one of the worst things that ever happened to you when you're 1 year old. You were craving for a meal, you're hungry, and you're crying and crying. You're using every ounce of your energy to do that. How many of you remember that moment when you're 1 year old? Probably not, because you have much worse things happen after that life. And you know, for most of you who are teenagers, not that long ago. And you know, those of you who are older, it is a bit ago. But even then, I think that's a good way of thinking. When we think, put our suffering, put these people's success in light of eternity, that will be like a dot that you won't even remember one day when you are in heaven. And that's what Asaph remembered. Not only these wicked people's destiny, but also his own destiny. That he will be in heaven with God forever. And one day when he looked back into these success of people, wicked people's lives, they will be so minuscule that you won't even remember. And that's what happens when we engage in God's presence. He changes our minds. He helps us to start looking long-term, eternal view rather than earthly view. Here's the second thing. When we worship God, when we come into God's presence, he will always serve us our idols. He will always spotlight the idols in our lives. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Here Asaph saying, he was so bitter, he's like an animal toward God. Why? Because the very thing that he was jealous and envious of are the very things that he will like in his own life. And the reason why he wants those things is because he thinks, if I have the same success, if I have the same health, if I have the same type of possessions as these people had, my life would be quite all right. Every time when we want something more than we want God, those are called idols. When Asaph looked at God and realized, the reason why he's all worked up is because he doesn't want to believe that God is enough for him. He wanted to have the money. He wanted to have the success. Because if I have those things, my life would be perfect. My life would be without needs. It will complete his life. But yet when he looked at God, he realized something. That only God can fulfill him. Only God can fulfill. And that's what happens. Every time we come before the throne of God, I think of Isaiah chapter 6. He came and said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Next thing he says, God, I am a man with unclean lips. When we look full into who God is, it will always show up. He will always show us the dirty things in our lives, particularly the things that we hold on to over God. All the idols, all the little motivations behind of doing good, all the things we wish we had are the very things that we chose to trust people and things over God. And when we come before God, he will see, he will serve, he will bring it to light, all the idols that we have. And that's what he did with Asaph. And not only will he show you your ugliness, he will also remind us. That's the third thing. He will remind us of how good we have it as his followers. Because as Christ followers, as God fear, or as we stay faithful to God, God reminds us that his presence is always always with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be with us. Verse 23, here's what he says. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. God reminded Asa, I will always be with you. See, when we think of eternal life, we tend to think future. That God will be with me. Our eternal life starts the moment we put our faith in Jesus. And God said, I am always with you. And I am holding your hand right now. And you, God is guiding you and giving you counsel in all that you do. And yes, one day He will bring you into glory. But in the meantime, there might be ups and downs, but God will never leave you. He is always walking with you. There's no better example than Jesus. We tend to think of the crown of Jesus, that one day He will be raised up and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But how did Jesus become the one who has the crown? He first needed to what? The cross. He cannot be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords according to Philippians chapter 2. He can't be that unless He bear the cross. Unless He died to be humiliated. And in that moment of humiliation and death, God is with Him. And because of that, He knows, He's looking down and saying, God, one day You will bring me into glory. What an example for you and I. As I think about our lives, you know, there are many things that we wish we could have. But God reminded Asa and said, you have me. You have me. You know how good that is when you have God? When you don't have God, you're nothing. But when you have God, you have everything. Because everything else that you hold on to, family, things, possessions, even your own emotions, yourself will not last forever. There are only three things that will last forever. God, God's word, and souls. Everything else will go away. But God said, I will be with you. I am with you forever. And that's why Asa finally declared in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And in verse 26 he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, there's absolutely nothing on earth that I want anymore. Before he wanted every success, every accomplishment that those bad people have, the evil people have. Here he's finally understood. Nothing, none of those things matter. Only God matters in his life. He said, if my life fail, if my body fail, my heart fail, I still choose to believe that God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You notice he asked a question beginning. He says, why does good things happen to bad people? But when you look through this psalm, God never answered that question. God never explained to him why. But God explained to him and showed him how. How can you walk past this? How can you walk through this life looking all these people being successful and yet you might not feel successful? He said the only way to do it is to enter into the sanctuary of God. To come before God daily, come before God privately, to come before God corporately. Because when you come in the presence of God, God will remind us of his presence with us daily, every single moment of our lives. Okay, good. I have a little time. I want to end today's message with a testimony. I